Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In these messages, we are studying together the subject of Christian warfare, what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. In fighting the great spiritual battle that is spoken of throughout the scripture, believers must not only know their enemy, but be properly equipped to engage that enemy in daily warfare. As Christians, we're taught right here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we must put on the whole armor of God. It is something that we are called upon to do. We must prepare ourselves for battle by putting on that clothing that God has provided. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives a general description of the believer's armor, and then he proceeds to a more detailed delineation of the various pieces that make up the whole armor of God. Last time we began to look at the armor of God in its constituent parts. In verse 14, we find that the first piece mentioned is the girdle of truth, or as we might properly describe it, the belt of truth. Now, we looked last time at the purpose of the belt, and without going over all that ground again, I want you just to see here that the exhortation in verse 14 is, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So it's important that we are girded with truth so that we will be enabled to stand. And really this means having girded yourself with the belt of truth, having already buckled it around your waist. And the allusion here is to the military belt which supported and kept in place everything that a soldier was wearing. The belt or the girdle was the point of junction for the main pieces of the body armor. So that girdle or that belt formed the common bond of the whole. Now sometimes the Bible, as we noted, uses the expression, gird up your loins, or as it is here, having your loins girded. It simply refers to belting or fastening the robes that have been hitched up into the girdle or belt, binding everything together to give greater mobility and leaving a man free for action, in this case, free to engage in combat with the enemy. Now we noted several things relating to the girdle or belt as to its purpose. The belt worn by a soldier would create stability. When he was getting ready to face the enemy, the soldier would gather his clothing together, he would fix it firmly in position by means of this tight belt or girdle around his waist. The putting on of the girdle, the very action of doing that in itself would brace him up and prepare him for action. It would create stability. And this is what God's truth does for the Christian soldier. It holds everything else together, and it gives stability to his life. But the belt would not only create stability, it would also convey strength. The belt tightened around the loins, around the waist, would lend strength to the vital organs of his body. In the dress of the Oriental, the belt or the girdle was used to strengthen and support the body, as well as to hold in place the other pieces of apparel. The soldier, for example, would wear the girdle around his loins for support. It would strengthen him in the fight. And our belt, our girdle, is the truth of God in Scripture. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the truth rightly received gives us inner strength, and it fits and arms us for action in the battle of life. Being girded with truth suggests a true knowledge and belief of the truth and a clinging tenaciously to it. But the girdle in the third place would also cover specifically. The girdle or the belt provided protection in itself in a vital area of the soldier's body. The word loins is used here, and it refers specifically to the midsection between the upper and the lower body that includes the hips, the small of the back, the waist, and even the reproductive organs. There's a Greek word used here, osphos. It refers to the lower part of the back, the five lower vertebrae of the lumbar region. And this was a vital area to be protected, and the girdle provided that protection. Peter, talking about this, or having that in mind, says that we are to be girding up the loins of our minds. The loins of your mind need protection, hence the importance of learning and practicing and holding to the truth of God in the Scripture. And since the Bible uses that term, the loins of your mind, it does highlight again that area which is most under Satan's attack. The truth is the great protector against the devil's assaults. And then the belt finally was used to carry supplies. One historian noted that a Roman soldier would carry on his girdle certain supplies of bread, for example, and oil and water. These were essentials for the fighting man. And there's an application in each of those to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the things of God. We're to be girt about with truth if we are to war a good warfare, because the girdle of truth holds everything else together. Now, having considered the purpose of the belt, I want to go on now to look at some other things about this girdle or this belt of truth. And today, particularly, I want us to think about the provision of the belt. We've noted the purpose of the belt. Let's think about the provision of the belt. When this verse speaks, as it does, of having your loins girt about, it signifies having belted on this belt or girdle around your loins. It is a valuable piece of armor provided for his protection, which the soldier must deliberately place upon his body. And let me say, in application of that, that the truth has been given to the Lord's people, given to you and to me, that we might be enabled to stand in the battle and succeed in the fight. It says, stand therefore, having your loins, or having had your loins girt about with truth. Now I say truth has been provided for us, because there are some commentators who insist that the word here really should be truthfulness or sincerity. And while it is true that sincerity or truthfulness is produced in a person as a result of the receiving of truth, or as the outcome of the real influence of truth, I think the word itself is as it should be. It is the truth, objectively, that's being referred to here. McLaren, for example, says, our truthfulness is the work of God's truth. I agree with that. William Gurnall has a worthy comment as well here. He says, some by truth mean truth of doctrine, others will have it truth of heart or sincerity. I think it right to comprise both. Both true doctrine and true sincerity are required to make the girdle complete. One will not do without the other. And then another commentator states, the truth here is not alone perfect sincerity and truthfulness, for one may be perfectly sincere and truthful, yet still be wrong. But it means truth subjectively considered. That is, the knowledge and belief of the truth revealed in God's written word. Of course, such knowledge and belief result in perfect sincerity and truthfulness. The girdle of truth is something then that the believer is exhorted to put on. And again, Peter Jeffrey observes in a similar way, some people think that the word truth here means truthfulness or sincerity. That cannot be its meaning, because truthfulness or sincerity is something that we produce ourselves, whereas every part of this armor is provided for us by God. If in battle we are to rely primarily upon our own sincerity, then we're certainly doomed to failure. No, what truth means here is a knowledge and belief of the truth. This is the first and indispensable qualification of the soldier of the Lord. The belt signifies unqualified confidence in the truth of Scripture. Having your loins girt about with truth. Not merely with sincerity or truthfulness, but with truth. It is the application of the truth, and it is the reception of the truth that produces truthfulness and sincerity in our lives. Later in this passage, as Paul speaks about the sword of the Spirit, he has in mind the use of the truth, the Word of God. But here I think the subject is the truth itself, that which God has given to us for our protection in the battle of life is the girdle or belt of truth. Let's make sure that we are binding it on. Now, there are at least two things that we should note regarding this wonderful girdle, this wonderful belt provided for us by God. Let me show you these. First of all, let's think about its veracity. It's called the truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. The great battle that we're engaged in is a battle for truth. And it therefore is a battle against the devil's lies and deceptions. The devil is the great liar. He's noted in Scripture, first of all, in Genesis chapter 3, as we have observed before. And there he is found denying God's word, more or less calling God a liar. When he said to our first parents, "Yea, hath God said," really what he was saying was this: that's not what God said, and it certainly isn't what God means, and what God has threatened, he's not going to carry out. Because God, having said, "Ye shall surely die," I'm here to tell you, ye shall not surely die. That's the devil's objective all the time, isn't it? To destroy God's word, to deny God's word. He is a liar. We know that the devil hates the truth. That's one thing that we're absolutely certain about. The devil is opposed to the truth. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his detractors among the Jews were trying to tell him that Abraham was their father, and he, "Well, we don't know who your father is." That's more or less what they were saying. And they were implying that he was not virgin born when they said to him in verse 41 of John 8, "We be not born of fornication." The implication being, that's where you came from. See, they all had believed the devil's lie, that the Lord Jesus was not the Son of God, but that he was the result of an illicit relationship that Mary had with Joseph. That's what they believed. And of course, the Lord Jesus divested them of that notion and disabused them of that notion. And he said in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Notice that which the Lord Jesus emphasizes here. It is the devil's character. He's a liar, and he hates the truth. He's against the truth. He doesn't abide in the truth. There is no truth in him. That's why we must bind around our girdle of truth. That's why we must bind up our loins with the truth. God's word is the truth. And as the Bible itself says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." The Bible can be depended upon as it is the truth. And this is something that's emphasized even in that epistle, the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes by inspiration concerning Christ, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And let me just stop there and say, I hope that is true of you also, that it can be said of you concerning Christ, "In whom ye also have trusted." You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Have you trusted in Christ? You must trust in Christ. This is the way to be saved. Notice, however, that the message is called there the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now you must be convinced of the truthfulness of the scripture, its veracity, if you are to be able to stand in the evil day. The truth has been given to us, and we are to put it on as a belt. And unless you and I are utterly convinced of the truthfulness of the Bible, we will never be able to stand in the face of devilish opposition. Notice with me the words of Peter in this connection. We read before how that we are to resist the devil, how that we are to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But notice what Peter says right after that. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What does that mean? In the faith. Well, the phrase in the faith signifies really in the truth. The faith referred to there is really the object of our faith, which is the truth of God declared and revealed in the whole body of gospel doctrine. This is how we are to resist the devil. We are to resist him in the faith, in the truth. We are to be girded about with truth. It must be that which we believe in and are convinced of. The belt signifies unqualified confidence in the truth of Scripture. Now let me emphasize that Satan is relentless in his assault upon God's truth. He hates the truth. And church history, as well as Bible history, shows us this most clearly. Whether it be by the use of vicious persecution against those who would publish and preach and teach the Bible, and we've learned of men like William Tyndale, who was put to death because he dared to translate the scripture into the vernacular of the people. We've read of the burning and the destruction of God's word. We've read of the banning of the scriptures, even in communist countries to this very day. There is a ban on the scriptures. Places like North Korea and to some degree communist China and other places, Muslim countries. The Bible is a book that is hated. You know that our soldiers who were involved in Desert Storm, the chaplains weren't even allowed to carry Bibles into Saudi Arabia at that time. They weren't allowed because it was against Sharia law. The devil hates the scripture. But whether it be by that overt means of vicious persecution or by employing the more subtle means of false teachers with their insidious and relentless attacks upon the Bible, undermining confidence in it from the pulpit and from seminary lecterns, or by means of science, falsely so called, where learned men with their not so subtle attempts to discredit the biblical narrative of creation and the story of the flood seek to destroy the credibility of God's word and those who believe in it. Christians, even preachers, I think, are sometimes intimidated by the supposed scientific evidence which apparently shows that the biblical narrative of such things as a universal flood and Noah's Ark would be impossible. There are people that are intimidated by that. And so we have the stupid spectacle, and that's about the best way I could think of describing it, of people who call themselves evangelical ministers who also subscribe to the nonsense of theistic evolution and trying to say that somehow God used evolution to bring about creation and try to marry ungodly science with the scriptures. It's an impossibility. We should not be intimidated by unbelief. We should not be intimidated by infidelity, whether it be in the university or the classroom or the pulpit. We should not be intimidated by it. Because science never has, nor will it ever, disprove the Bible. True science reaches conclusions based upon facts, not theories. And someone has pointed out that what science tenaciously holds to today, it will cheerfully reject tomorrow on the grounds that it has now been disproved by new scientific truths. I don't know if you've ever heard of Piltdown Man. Piltdown Man was one of a series of supposed Homo sapiens that were before mankind, modern man. Cro-Magnon man, Neanderthal man, you know that nonsense. Well, there was one in there called Piltdown Man. Now, you'll not find him in any scientific journals today, because Piltdown Man, though he was believed in for a period of time, ended up being exposed as a hoax and a fraud, because it was actually a pig's or a hog's tooth. And so the Piltdown Man just quietly disappeared from the scientific community. That happens on a regular basis if you study history. But as the children's hymn puts it, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. We believe in God's truth, its veracity. I doubt if this would happen today, but in an issue of Time magazine in December 1974, there was a cover story on the subject of the Bible. And here's what the article said, part of it said, quote, after more than two centuries of facing the heaviest scientific guns that could be brought to bear, the Bible has survived and is perhaps the better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, historical fact, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than they did when the rationalists began the attack. Unquote. That's an amazing thing to find in any magazine, let alone Time magazine. All the Christian needs to be fortified by God's truth in the face of the devil's attacks upon it. The putting on of the girdle of truth includes having our minds established in the truth. That is the scripture of truth. So let me urge you to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to think about it, and to ask God to strengthen you by it, and to bless your reading and study of the Word, to make you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might by putting on the girdle of truth. In his great work on the Christian in complete armor, William Gurnall said, there is a generation of men skillful to destroy the faith of others. There is a learned kind of wickedness in the world which seeks to corrupt the minds of men. The Spirit of God marks them out, sometimes comparing them to merchants who can set a gloss on their false ware with fine words, with feigned words to make merchandise of souls, 2 Peter 2 verse 3. He sometimes compares them to hucksters who blend and dash their wine with water, 2 Corinthians 2:17. Sometimes to cheating gamesters who have a sleight of hand to manipulate the die, Ephesians 4:14. Yea, to witches themselves, who have bewitched you, Galatians 3 verse 1, asks the apostle. Strange things are done on those that God allows to be deceived by this sorcery. And what better counter charm than an established judgment in the truth? Oh, that the Lord would establish us in His truth. Now, I'm not against PhDs, but always remember that a PhD is something that is always gotten in one narrow field of study. So just because someone has a PhD in this particular area of study doesn't mean he knows everything about everything. He doesn't. But even if he's a very learned man, there's plenty of learned men who at the same time have believed that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you study history, you'll find that some of the great inventors, some of those who have invented things that we use on a daily basis, are believers in the Scriptures. Some of you have gone for an MRI from time to time. That magnetic resonant imaging machine was invented by a Christian man and a creationist. So let not the world try to tell you that people who believe the Bible are somehow ignorant people. But even if you haven't got a PhD and you don't consider yourself to be the sharpest knife in the drawer, let me tell you this. If you have this book in your heart and in your hand, and this book has mastered you, and you've got a mastery of it to some degree. You are able to take on anyone. I don't care who it is. You are a match for anyone, because this is the Word of God. This is the truth. And if we're girded about the spiritual loins with truth, then we are able to stand in the worst battle. The girdle of truth provided for the Christian is reliable. But I said there were two things. The first one, its veracity, or its truthfulness. But secondly, let's think of its authority. The belt of truth is to be fastened around the loins of our minds, because it is our sole and only authority. You know, the devil's lies can only be repelled and rebuffed by the truth. Now, what is truth? That's a good question. It's a question that was asked of Christ by Pilate. What is truth? Of course, the very one he was speaking to was the embodiment and the personification of truth. But where is truth to be found? And many people ask these questions today. How can we know what is right on any topic? What are we to believe? And how are we to behave? Well, let me say this. There has to be an objective authority to which we can appeal for the answers to these and other questions. And as evangelical Christians, both collectively in a church and individually as believers in Christ, we must accept the authority of the Bible, and we will, as we are convinced of three things concerning it. Number one, the Bible is infallible. Number two, the Bible is inspired. And number three, the Bible is inerrant. I believe all three. Not only did I promise to hold to that and to teach it at my ordination, and again when I've been inducted into two churches since then, I believe this to be the case as a Christian. The Bible is the infallible, inerrant and inspired word of the living God. Now, I know the scripture makes that claim for itself. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is, and the word is ginnamai there, it's referring to origins, it means where it came from. No prophecy of the scripture is or came from any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Bible was written down by men, but it was written down by holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is inspired. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, as we've been learning in our Bible class, is a great proof text of this doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture, not some of it, not most of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. You can't get any better book to teach than the Bible. There are good books. There are excellent books. But like Paul, we would say, bring me the books, but especially the parchments. There's nothing like the Word of God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for setting people right, for setting me right, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And the word really means well-rounded or complete or mature. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It means he's ready. He's ready when he's girded with the belt of truth. But think about its authority. It's the inspired word of God. We can rely upon the scriptures as our infallible authority in spiritual warfare. It is our final authority. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what guides us. That's what keeps us on the right path. Somebody commented that a man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary to successfully assail. If you're not too sure whether the Bible's the word of God or not, you're not too sure whether the Bible you have in your hand is God's word or not, then you're not going to be able to stand in the evil day. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, truth is the first thing we put on. Without it, we're completely lost. It means that we have a settled conviction with regard to the truth. It means that there are no uncertainties, no doubts. It means also that there must be no lack of clarity. We should know whom we have believed, and we should know what we believe. The girdle is truth. You know, the problem today, folks, is in much of what is called, quote-unquote, the church. It is that the authority of the Holy Scripture is frowned upon, and it is dismissed as an old-fashioned idea, a relic from a former generation. And you'll meet up with this all the time. People, there are many of them, both inside and outside of churches, and for them the Bible is not the final authority for anything. And so it seems today that it really doesn't matter what a person believes, as long as he's a good person and lives a good life, whatever that means. The position of many folks is that truth is just a matter of opinion anyway. It certainly can't be defined. It certainly can never and should never be reduced to a series of propositions or theological definitions. Live and let live is the common mantra today, even in churches. You know the way it goes. Let's not divide over doctrine and theology. Let's just try to get along with one another and enjoy the fellowship. That's the modern way. Truth divides. We better jettison truth and let's all just get along. That's the idea. Old Lloyd-Jones again, when he commented about that, he says, if you venture to criticize or to say that a certain teaching is wrong, you're dismissed as a contentious person. It is said that your spirit is not Christian any longer. You've become narrow. You are claiming that you alone are right. You must not do that. And so, unity is put before truth. I have to confess, I never preach anything because I think it's wrong. I never preach anything because I think it's not the truth. I preach what I preach because I believe it to be the truth. If I say this is my opinion, I like to say that I will do that. This is my opinion. But I'm not going to say concerning the Word of God, whatever it says, this may or may not be true. This is the truth. This is God's Word. And there's no ifs, buts, or ands about it. And when you look at the teaching of the apostles, they didn't say, well, now what I'm teaching, you can take it or leave it. It might be right, it might be wrong. No, they said, this is the truth. This is what God says. This is what we must hold to. There was authority in their preaching. But you see, today, it seems that unity comes before truth. Unity is more important than what the book says, apparently. And that's what the ecumenical movement, so-called, is all about. The word ecumenical comes from oikmenos. It's a Greek word that really refers to one world. And that's the idea, the ecumenical movement. We must all come together at all costs, Roman Catholics, Protestants, whatever, dissenters, whoever, it doesn't matter what this one believes or what that one believes, we all just want to get along. And everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. There's no objective authority, certainly not something as outdated as the Bible. That's the modern philosophy, that's the idea. The scriptures are a kind of a relic from another time. We've advanced beyond the Bible. The Bible really doesn't apply today. It's an old-fashioned book written for another time. That's the idea. But I want to tell you, as true Christians, we have to reject that nonsense and belt around our spiritual loins the girdle of truth. Put on the whole armor of God, and the first piece is this belt of truth. Let me say to you, truth is something that's not nebulous. It's not something that's out there. Truth is something that can be known, and it most certainly can be defined. The Bible is our authority, and it must shape and mold our thinking on everything. And I mean everything. As we read it, we discover that truth is clearly defined, and error is clearly defined. False doctrines, spurious ideas are condemned in the scripture. I never did like homework when I was in school, but let me give you some homework. Take your Bible this week and read through the book of Acts and look at all the times that Paul and Peter and others preached. Look at their sermons. And then think about the clear teaching in Paul's epistles, where he defined truth and where he defended truth. And you'll find that Paul said in as many words, "This and this alone that I'm teaching is the truth." For example, in Galatians chapter 1, he didn't say, "Well, here is one of many gospels that you can believe or not as you wish." No, he said, "This is the only gospel." He said, "It is my gospel." In another place, he called it the gospel of Christ. He called it the gospel of God. He called it the gospel of your salvation, the gospel by which you are saved, 1 Corinthians 15. And he said in Galatians chapter 1, "If any man preach any other gospel than the one that I have preached, let him be accursed." And he said it twice. The word that's translated accursed in your Bible in the English is a Greek word that you've probably heard, anathema. Anathema is a very strong curse, an execration. It is something that when it's applied to someone, it's a very serious matter. Anathema. It literally means, if I wanted to put it in English, it means let him be damned in the lowest part of hell. That's strong language, isn't it? For any preacher to use and say, look, the gospel that I'm preaching, if you preach any other gospel, and even if an angel from heaven were to come and preach it, let him be anathema. Now, Paul, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. That's right. I'm not preaching it because I believe it to be wrong. And it's not that I'm right. It's God is right. It's his gospel. It's his truth. And we dare not give it up. Now look at how Paul placed a very high premium upon truth in just one chapter. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know that we've consulted this before when we were speaking about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and pleasing him who has chosen him to be a soldier. But notice how he begins that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the old preacher to the young. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So here's what I want you to do, Timothy. The things that I've preached, I want you to preach and teach those same things to other men so that they can teach those things to other men. And if you go down through the chapter, you'll see that Paul refers in verse 8 to my gospel. He talks about the fact that it is the word of God in verse 9. And he says in verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings." These false teachings have nothing to do with them. "For they will increase unto more ungodliness." And he just goes on down this chapter talking about the truth. In verse 25, it culminates in this. "In meekness," you have to have the right spirit. You have to approach people in the right way, in meekness. But meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Now, that's a strange kind of a way to put it. And as you read it there, it looks as if those people are against themselves. But that's not what it means. It means, "In meekness, instructing those that set themselves in opposition against." Those that set themselves in opposition to what's being taught, who oppose themselves to the truth. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? Of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Think about what Paul is saying there. He's saying that these people who oppose the truth, the gospel that I'm preaching, these people are in error, they're held captive by the devil, and they need to repent. They need to acknowledge the truth. Oh, Paul placed a high premium upon truth. You'll notice he didn't say, as some do these days, we are on a quest to discover truth. Or let us discuss with the great theological minds of the day what they think might constitute the truth. No. He declared plainly, unequivocally, this is the truth. This is what God says. And like Jesus himself in the days of his flesh, Paul spoke with authority. Thus saith the Lord. That is what we must do. Because the Bible is an authoritative book. Many years ago, an old preacher said, the Bible and the Bible only is the religion of Protestants. The Bible and the Bible alone, therefore, is the authority for what we believe and what we practice. Truth alone will sustain us in the daily battle of life. Therefore, we must ever be found wearing the girdle of God's truth. May we take this to heart. May we stand for truth. May we remember its veracity. May we remember its authority. This is God's book. This is God's teaching. It's non-negotiable. We can't sit down and barter it away. This is the truth. May God help us to belt it on that we might be able to stand in the evil day. Amen.